Amen. Happy New Year. 2020, significant. Why? We have to start seeing things from God's perspective. 2020. I made that up. Let me share this real quick. Those of you who have, there's a couple of our newsletters left. If you didn't get one, you can grab one. There's only a couple left. If you got a newsletter from us, it's because you asked to be on our mailing list. If you got a little envelope that's in there, don't send it to us. The address is wrong. And so we had to hunt down 270 of those because they didn't have the right address on them. The printing people made a little error. And so we just wanted you to know what our new address is. We're going to send out a note to all you so you know where to do this. We're looking at spiritual growth part two. Part one was 3 weeks ago. I don't remember what I taught. I'm sure it was decent. Some of the things that we learned last time was this. We are never finished in our spiritual growth. It's always an ongoing journey where nobody's ever done. The second thing we learned was complacency or indifference are Satan's best tools to attack us. When we become complacent or indifferent, there's the greatest door that Satan can open up against to get a little edge in our lives. We also learned this, that Satan and selfishness will always lead to sin. Satan and selfishness always lead to sin. And the other thing was God has called us, according to Peter, to be diligent. That was the big word he used, diligent. Not only in our faith, but diligent in our serving, diligent in all the things that we do for the Lord. And the final thing we had learned last time was this. The big I must die. The big I must die. And that's the journey that Peter's on, and you're going to see this in the next couple weeks, that he's going to get into false teaching here probably in the next couple weeks so we understand, you know, the problems they faced in the first century is the same problem we face today, and that's what? There's a lot of false teachers out there. Now, the Bible says this in verse 10, therefore, in other words, we just looked at all the things Peter's wanting us to learn, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. So we're going to get into election here in a little bit. But we are the elect. We're the elect. Now it goes on to say this. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm giving you a moment to ponder that thought. If we are faithful to the election and to our calling, we're going to what? We're going to walk into heaven. And then life begins. And then life begins. So I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. He goes on, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of the body. You know, I had to write this down. I want to refresh your memory. Could it be that sometimes the trials or the situations of life that we go through are to bring us to a refresher course of what it is God's already done in your life and maybe a refresher course on what God wants to do in our lives? He goes on to say this, because I know that I will soon put it aside, that his tent, meaning he's going to die, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Which makes me ask this question. Do you think Peter, back when he was writing all this, had any concept of what the Bible was going to become to the world today? Do you think he had any concept of, I hope you remember my words, or I say these so you'll remember my words? Do you think Peter had any idea the impact that his life was going to have on civilization 2,000 some odd years after he died? What impact is going to make your life memorable after you die? What's going to be said of you? No one's going to remember how you live. They're only going to remember how you died. So after you've died, what's going to be the memory? What's going to be said about you? You know, for Emmanuel, you know, you went from a poor kid living in Mexico City to a big entrepreneur. Well, that didn't happen because you're a smart guy, although you are. It happened because God what? Was showing you stuff that he had planned for you years ago. And you're going to see later on why. There are so many stories in Scripture that we cling to as truth. Agreed? Agreed? Why? Why do you cling to them? I mean, think about this. Parting of the Red Sea. Walking on the water. Feeding 5,000 with two loaves and a baby fish. Not at our house. Two loaves and a baby fish or what? Not at our house. That's warming up for lunch. That's the warm-up, okay? Why do we believe all this? Why? Why? Mike, why? Why do you believe all that? Why?
It's written. It's miracles. That's why.
Yeah, but why do you believe it? Why?
It's proof.
Why? Why? Because it's true. If it's true, I can what? I can know it. I can believe it. It's true. Absolutely. Because I want to tell you this. Voltaire said 50 years after he dies, the Bible would no longer be even in existence. You know? Do you know 50 years after he died, they had a printing press and they started printing Bibles. You know where they printed them at? In Voltaire's home on Voltaire's printing press. Get a hold of that. Now, the world looks at all this and scoffs at the Bible, and they scoff at what we believe, and they say stuff like this. Ready? Come on. Come on. In other words, you know, let's be real here. We live in a society today that says this. You know, let's get real here. And the world scoffs at what we say we believe. They scoff at what the Bible teaches us. The only verse they know in the Bible is God helps those who help themselves. That's their big verse, which, by the way, you won't even find in the Living Bible. Just not in there. Okay? So, explain how God has always been there and had no starting place. We played this game before. Explain to me how God has always been there and had no starting place. Explain that to me. Come on, Dan. You're a smart guy. Explain that to me. Explain it. You can't. There's so much in Scripture, we just can't what? Explain it. But we what? We believe it because it's what? It's true. Now, he also said this, make your election sure. So is election in the Bible? Yes. Predestination, God already knew. Is that in the Bible? Yes. So all this is what? True. So you got to ask this question. Does it mean then that there's a few people God chose and the other people he decided are going to hell? Because if you follow what many people believe about election, they're saying God did everything. And the answer to that is what? Yes, he did it all. Okay? Well, then God chose you. You had no choice in this matter. Okay? All right? Then if I'm going to hell, it's not my fault because I had no choice in the matter. Or the other option here is you can believe that God, because he's all-knowing, he knew who would be saved, and he called us all to be what? Saved. And the elect are all those people that were born that he's given the opportunity to know God and to be saved. It's got to be one of the two. It's got to be one of the two. Now, what you believe is going to affect what you think in life. Now, for me, let me tell you where I stand on this. We were elected. No question. And here's your fill-in. We were elected, and we did have a choice. We were elected, and we did have a choice. God chose me, and I responded to him. I responded by faith and invited the Son of God into my heart to be my Savior and my Lord. I responded. I was given truth and a choice. It does not limit God's election. It does not limit God's power. It does not limit God's omnipotence. It really says this, that whosoever, hang on 1 second, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, when he said whosoever, he meant what? No, not us. God's choice. God chose us. We are the elect.
Right.
Those who are saved.
The same thing. So I'm just trying to ask the question, if we say that some people are born to be saved, what might be the question to that? And who might be left out of that equation?
Okay.
God, so Jesus. And so I am a Calvinistic Baptist, just like yourself.
No, I'm not a Calvinistic Baptist.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No. I'm a four-point Calvinist.
Oh, there you go.
I'm a four-pointer.
Now we're in roughing territory. So I'm just trying to ask the question, if some people are born to be in hell, what might be the question to those people's solution?
The answer to that is, if you believe in all election, then they have no solution. They're going to hell. They had no choice. God chose them to go to hell. If you believe what we believe as four-point Calvinists, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that election means God chose every one of us, Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of us, and that all of us have the opportunity to come to Christ by faith to receive him into our heart. It doesn't change election. I'm still elected by God, but God also what? Gave me the ability to choose. If there's no choice, then what you're saying is you go to heaven and God shows that you're going to hell. It's not consistent with the love of God. So I'm not going to get into the differences between what we believe. I'm giving you the two options here today. Either God's saying you're saved and you're going to hell, or God says I'm giving you all the opportunity to be saved. You have to determine what you believe because both are right.
Harry, here's the Bible is we've got to become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's a simple way. You ask Lynette to marry you. In other words...
Well, it was more like begging.
of her own free will, and we don't understand it. Now, you can claim, I chose you. And she can say, yes, and I responded. And I think that's how it is with God. God initiates, we respond. It's simple.
There's no question that election's in the Bible. I'm not throwing it away. And I'm not undermining my Calvinist friends. I just don't agree with the theology that God's saving some and the rest are going to hell and they had no choice. I think God gives every man an opportunity to be saved. That whosoever shall call, hang on a minute, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not whosoever, the elect, it's not there. Whosoever.
Well, so what?
I know. So the whole point is you have to decide what you believe. But here's my belief. Ready? It doesn't matter. It does not matter in this guideline. I still must train myself to become like Christ. I still must live a life that brings God joy. I got to live a life that brings Lynette and my kids joy. Those are the three things I have to do every single day, and I'm in line with what God says about me. It doesn't matter to me whether God chose me or whether I chose him. Now what matters is what am I going to do with this salvation that God has given me as a free gift? What am I going to do with it? So... Yes.
Because my heart is full of gratitude for what he's already done.
Absolutely. Let me move on. There are two factors in human redemption, okay? One, God moved his divine grace toward us. So salvation comes as what? No matter what you believe, either way, he had to give us divine grace. Man cannot be saved without the Spirit of God drawing him to God. Did you choose God or did God choose you? God chose you, and hopefully you what? Responded by what? Faith. You responded by faith. God initiated a faith walk. He initiated the cross that man might humbly come to him, not just for heaven. If you think this issue is all about going to heaven, then you've missed the point. It's not about who goes to heaven. It's about relationship with God. What kind of relationship do we have with God? It's about knowing God and knowing God's love and then passing that love on to everyone who comes into my world that I can possibly pass on. You with me so far?
Harry, just one little thing. I love what Paul said about hope, faith, and love, because I've talked to people that said that we had this question with and my question to them is, do you hope that it's true what Jesus came and did? And what's funny about it, they go, oh, that'd be great. I go, okay, let's start there. And then I'd say, but you have to have faith that it is true. And when you initiate that and say, I want to know that this is true, and I'm willing to put myself out there in faith, now there's a walk that begins, and then you begin to see the love of God coming. God opens up things, but through the Holy Spirit. But if a person who doesn't know, like somebody with who's Islamic, say, well, don't you hope, wouldn't you hope that what Christ did is right, rather than having to say, well, I don't know if what I'm doing is going to be enough. Let's initiate it with a hope. Do you hope to see your family? I have family.
Well, the whole book of 1 Peter is about hope, the hope that we have in Christ.
It is. And well, let me ask you this. Who in here does not have the hope that our faith is true?
Hang on a minute. That's why he's saying make your election and your calling what? Sure. You can't separate the two. Election and calling are the same thing. Now, whether you believe God picked you and you had no choice, or whether you believe that God gave you a choice, it gets down to this. Nobody struts by what they believe. You know, I see some Christians today who are strutting because they think they're the elect. I see other Christians who are strutting because they have God living in their life and they made that choice and God changed their life. We have no reason to strut except to be able to stop and say what? Thank you, God, for the grace that you have given us so that we might become what you intended us to be and that we might have relationship with you that goes deeper than a quarter of an inch. That we can know you, that we can know God. Okay? The second thing is the response of man's heart to this calling. You can say you know intellectually, you can say anything you want, but your heart is what's sealing the deal. What's going on in your heart is what seals the deal. You guys that are new, 1976, I'm living in Connecticut. I'm Irish Catholic. I'm gambling between $700 and $900 a week. I was really good at immoral. That was one of my really good things. I was in college playing golf, and a group of 80 high school kids came to Connecticut on a youth mission trip, ate my steakhouse every night, told me that Jesus Christ would change my life, and on June 10, 1976, I invited the Lord into my heart to be my Savior. 10 days later, I moved to Tulsa to find out this Jesus thing, what's it about? Did God call me, or did I respond? The answer is yes. 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 And the argument between Calvinism and those who believe the other way, you know what? You can argue all you want. It doesn't matter in the sense of now that you have Christ, what are you doing with him? What is he doing in your life? How is he changing your life? So, divine grace and the effectual calling by God to save us leaves all believers with a tremendous, here's your fill-in, conviction and confidence in the fact that God calls and we responded. God calls and we responded. You could pick up the phone and call my cell phone, but it's not a call until I pick up the phone and what? Respond to you. Now, therefore, brothers, make it more eager and make your calling and your election sure. Make it sure. Okay, what's that mean? Make it sure. Ready? Not to God. I don't have to make it sure to God. God already knows. He knows what he said. He knows what he believes. But I need to realize to myself, I'm a child of God. We've been learning for the last 10 years that we are what? What are we? Righteous and holy. That's what God says about us. We're righteous and holy according to His Word. It's also this salvation demonstrated to others. You say, how? Because I'm going to have a hunger for God's Word. I'm going to have a hunger to share God's Word. But I want to tell you this. I have never met a Christian that's worth a lick that wasn't on drugs. Wasn't on drugs. Well, Andrew was one. Well, he was what? A couple months old. From the time Andrew was a couple months old until today, he was on drugs. I drug him to church every Sunday. I drug him to Sunday school. I drug him to church. I drug him to read his Bible. So the kid's been on drugs for 29 years. Why? I drugged him. Yeah, I wrote that one. No, I stole that one from David Jeremiah. What does this assurance really depend on apart from the promises of God and apart from what I believe? What does it really depend on? Here it is. Some is determined by natural disposition. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Look at me. Worriers worry. Afraid folks are fearful. Proud folks who reject God are just proud. Doubters doubt. Lazy folks are lazy. Dreamers are dreamers. Safe people believe that God said it and I trust it. God says it, I believe it, that ends it. No, no, God says it, that ends it. Whether you believe it or not, God, that ends it. So I have to know this. The disposition means this. Some folks go through life absolutely no confidence concerning salvation. They have a tendency to live on a performance-based acceptance with God and with themselves. They fear they will never measure up, and they're held hostage all their life believing they can never measure up. And here's the answer to that. They're right. They can't. They can't. That's the whole point. Because if we could measure up, we wouldn't need God's grace. We wouldn't need divine, godly people in our lives. We would just what? Do our own thing. Be our own person. But that's not what God's teaching us here. That's not what he's trying to get by here. The whole point is forgiveness and grace are there because we could not measure up. Now follow me. Some folks, here's your fill-in, lack faith in what God promises, so fear dictates their belief. They spend their whole life. I got a guy in my office right now. I have spent 2 months with him. Every time he walks in, I say the same question to him. Are you saved? He goes, well, I hope so. No. You know, no. Are you saved? Now, after 2 months, he walks in, he goes, yes. How do you know? I just know, and I believe God. I believe God can keep His word. Did you invite Christ in your heart? Did you ask Him to come in your heart? Yes. Is He changing you? Yes. So the whole point gets down to this. Knowing God and having that relationship with God, I have this godly confidence. Some folks just believe, here's your fill-in, what they're told to believe. What they're told to believe. They never search the truth for themselves. And you could say, well, that's what they told me I was supposed to believe. And watch this, still be lost. Still not know God. I had a great awakening a couple years ago when I went out to the Mennonite church. And there's Mennonites and Amish there. Matter of fact, I was there last Sunday. We had a great day. We had a great day. I don't know why these people like me, but they do. And they invite me back every year. He calls me all the time to come fill in, and I tell him I can't because I'm not leaving my class. But I had Sunday off because we had Sunday off. And, you know, the Amish folks, here's what I found out. They believe whatever they're told to believe. Whatever the bishop has said to them, they believe. Growing up, and this is no reflection on anyone else.
Wait a minute, you said Mennonite church. So the Amish people.
Amish, that go there.
Coming into
the Mennonite church.
Yeah.
But they believe what they're told to believe. So if you think I'm getting into heaven because I live a good, godly life and I don't have electricity, you're missing the point of the relationship with God. Now, this is no reflection on anyone else, but when I was raised Catholic, I was taught that unless you're Catholic, you're going to hell. That's what we were taught. That's what we believed. Everybody, Protestants, Catholics go to heaven, Protestants go to hell, don't pass go, don't collect $200, you're all going to hell. Now, if you've never told a Baptist minister he's going to hell, I like really don't recommend it. You know, I mean, they look at you, turn or burn, get right or get left, get sanctified or get french fried. These guys will scare you. And so I had to come to that place in my life where I can't believe just something because some pope said it. Which, by the way, the old pope's got him a little temper problem. He slapped a lady. He was shaking hands, and this lady grabbed his arm, almost yanked his arm out of the socket, and he reached over and slapped her hand. And I'm saying, they're saying, that's terrible. Listen, you grab my arm while I'm walking by, I'm going to slap your hand too. The guy's all right. Leave him alone.
Really, the Pope might have a little more self-control.
Listen, if watch this. If you're 105 years old and you're walking by and people are grabbing on your arm, grab my arm at 105, you're getting slapped. That's it. Now. Well, I'm not sure I'm ready for that upgrade, but I'll go if I need to.
You are now.
So how can you be certain and know that we're really grown spiritually? One, you will see fruitfulness. You're going to see fruitfulness in your life. We will be revealing godly character in our everyday life. Watch this. We're going to be producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is what, Lynette? What's the fruit of the Spirit?
Which one?
All of them. Name them. Come on.
I don't know. Oh,
all those. Yeah, all those. So if I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit, you and your heart are going to be consistently doing what's what? Right. I love this. Don't you love athletes when they really mess up and then afterwards they get on TV and they said, okay, that was wrong, but that's not really who I am. Excuse me, if you did it, it's because that's really who you are deep down inside. And so every one of us has to be going through, not only are we going to be fruitful, but we are continually going through a metamorphosis of change to become what God intends us to be. If God's not bringing you through change every year, then the Bible says you're stagnant, you're idle. I'm going to get to that in a second.
Hey,
okay.
Gary,
yes.
Point out, though, if there are lots of times in the Pope we're laughing at him, but that's a good example of, you know, you can be growing and you can be fruitful, but God sometimes lets things happen to show you what's inside your heart. I have reminders often of wicked things that I thought I'd like outgrown, but I mean...
No, you have not. By the way, this is my wife, Lynette, if you hadn't figured that out yet.
That's a good indicator, and we don't get discouraged by failure. We just recognize that we're never there. There's always...
God is bringing change about in our life. He's trying to show us, ready for this? He's trying to show us the blind spots of our life that need to be what? Changed. The problem we face is this. I can know my blind spots, yet refuse to change. Refuse to change. In other words, if we are the elect and we had no choice here and God has saved us, why do we keep sinning? If we believe that Christ lives in our heart and we had a choice, why do we keep sinning? We like it. Because putting that old man to death is what? It's hard. And we're going to look at that the next several weeks too. Okay? The believer who is not seeking or growing is called idle in Scripture. The word also means unfruitful or ineffective. Those are your fill-ins. Ineffective. What did I teach you about ineffectiveness? What should be our prayer every day? Lord, how can I be effective today? How can I be effective today? That ought to be our prayer every single day. Not, hey, Lord, you know, again, this is my funny. Hey, Lord, I'm just here to bring you glory every day. Remember when we talked about that? Really? I mean, really? What glory are we adding to God? What glory are you going to bring to God? We have no ability to bring glory to God. We can only reveal that glory. We reveal what we have been learning the last couple weeks. We are revealing what's already inside us. And like the lemon, you squeeze a lemon, whatever comes out is what's ever inside. And you're going to get squeezed as a believer, not so God can see what's coming out of you, so you can see what's coming out of you. And if what's coming out of you is not Christ, you have more training to do. More training as a believer to do. And you know what? The training process never what? It's never going to stop. We're always going to be perfecting. In all my day, every believer that are not growing are going to fail in almost every area of their life. If you're not a fully devoted follower of Christ, I promise you, there's going to be areas of your life you're going to continually fail at because God's not yet what? In charge of that part of your life yet. So, some of the most effective believers I know today are not superstars. Some of the most effective people I know today are not the most talented or the most exciting personalities. But God what? Uses them. You know, I'm going to keep using my same example. Chuck and I do this together. He does all the hard work. I get all the credit. Chuck's a Quaker. Harry's an Earthquaker. We are so completely opposite. Matter of fact, the first time John started hanging around with Andrew, Lynette goes, hey, let's do something with the Masons. Does he even talk? Can he talk? Can the guy talk? And then I found out later, you will never meet a more mischievous person in your life. Because he would pull pranks in college and never get caught because he's the last person. Me, I'm getting called on to the office every time something goes wrong because I look like I'm going to be the what? The guilty guy. Mischievous. But you know something? He's effective. He's effective. I wish to God I could learn humility that he's been trying to teach me for the last 20 years. And we need to learn that. We need to learn it. God's working. Now, moving on. These people, here's your fill-in, they're available and growing in Christ. God knew he could trust them with their glory. They are fruitful because they are faithful. They are fruitful because they are faithful. Okay, he's using talk to motivate the early church. Peter's trying to say, keep fighting, keep the fight, don't quit. Peter's words were the same. Don't be idle. Don't think too highly of yourself. You must be trusted with the gift of God. This might shock some of you, but watch this. You've learned this the last couple weeks. All we need is already inside us. Everything you need for life is already inside you as a believer. And we've got to learn how to release what's inside me. So I'm walking like Christ. I'm talking like Christ. I'm acting like Christ. Because I'm in training to be like Christ. Okay? Watch this. People of faith will not stand still. People of faith are not content with standing still. Not content. The nature of faith is to what? Grow. The nature of faith is to grow. Christians are fruitful because they have vision. There's your fill-in. They have vision. Remember what I taught you? Are we people of vision? Are we people of vision? No. We are people of revelation. God gives the revelation. That's the vision. We follow the vision. Nobody went to God and said, hey, what do you think about parting this water? Can we work this out? Hey, listen, we're a little hungry. two loaves, five fishes, or whatever it is. What would you think about, praying over this and let's multiply and all this? What do you think? Are you in on this with us or what? No. God initiates the vision through the revelation of his word. And as God speaks to you in the word, that's going to be the vision. That's going to be the vision. Nutritionists tell us that diet can affect vision. Nutritionalists tell you this. Diet can affect vision. I want to remind you about this. The first three letters of nutritionalists are N-U-T. What's the diet the kids are on right now? Whole 30. Whole 30, which means if it tastes good, spit it out. Now, I don't want to discourage you people that are doing this first of the year diet thing, but I want to remind you this. Thin may be it, but fat's where it's at. You're going to get to heaven and find out being fat really honored God. That's my story. But do I know that this year I got to continually discipline myself to eat right? Yes, and I'm working on that right now. I'm down to 3 meals a day. I'm working at this. But we have to have vision for the spiritual life. Today, many believers can't see beyond their own church. They can't see beyond their own denomination. Watch this. There's too many believers today that can't see beyond their own problems. This is not a rebuke from me, and it's certainly not a rebuke from Peter. We lose vision, here's your fill-in, mainly because we have forgotten all that God has done for us. We can't walk around Tulsa. We can't walk around Guatemala or anywhere else in this world unless we have a vision. You can't go back to whatever that nation's called without a vision of what God has done for me. By the way, she still needs money for her support to go back at the end of January. If you want to be a part of that, check with her. She'd be glad to help you understand how to help her. She is teaching at what school? Yeah. She does not get paid. She has to raise her own support. And she's going over there pouring her life into kids and to missionary kids. It's a good dollar to spend. Next. Peter wants us to open our eyes to where God is working and to what? Join Him. Where is God working? And join Him. Number 3, real quick. Christians are fruitful because they have godly confidence. The godly grown Christian walks in confidence because he knows he is secure. There's your fill-in in Christ. He's secure. Brother Harry, you are so overconfident. No, I'm not. Not if you really knew me. No, I'm not. But my confidence comes and I know God. And I know what God can do. And I know what God wants to do through me. And I know what He's called me to do. He has called me to stand in front of people and bring truth. I do that with godly confidence, not hairy confidence. And the people who know me know that's true. People that don't know me, I don't care. Now, so we are secure in Christ. I got to do this in a minute. We become fruitful with godly vision and a changed life because God gives us our assurance. So, here's your fill-in. Remember this. No change, no Jesus. No change, no Jesus. Don't tell me at 95 years old you prayed a prayer at 7 but you haven't been to church in 90 years that somehow God has changed your life. No change, no Jesus. Take a hard look inside your own life. Make your election and your calling sure. The person who claims to be a child of God and gives no evidence of spiritual growth or desire, there's your fill-in, are going to face judgment. Count on it. So, final thoughts. So what should be our response? We are to be diligent to make every effort to release in us what God has given us. Got to be diligent. We must allow God to work in us before He can use us. If we go a little long, I haven't talked in 3 weeks. I don't care. My first couple years as a Christian, I felt my calling was to travel and sing and do Christian music and preach and sing at the same time. I was at a camp, all singles. There's 200 singles. This lady was there to sing with her husband, Ron and Patricia Owens. Ron couldn't sing, so they brought a lady in named Joanne Shelton. And Joanne Shelton, Patricia said, I want Joanne to hear you sing. Joanne Shelton was the voice of the Baptist Hour back in the 50s and 60s when these guys were on radio. She was the soloist before they'd get up to preach. Godly, godly lady. And so I got to sing a song that day, and Patricia wanted her to hear me. Afterwards, the lady came up to me, and she said this to me, and I never forgot it. She said, "Do you know what you have?" I said, "No, ma'am." She goes, "You have the Spirit of God on you." I said, "What do you do with it?" She goes, "Let me just tell you this. Don't look for a ministry. Look for your life to bear fruit every day. And remember this. God will never use you publicly till he's tutored you privately." He's got to tutor us what? Privately. Okay, I'm going to go over 1 minute here, so everybody hang on. True assurance of salvation and calling requires godly character that has to be developed. We must continually develop. Godly assurance comes out of growth and godly living. Those are the big deals. So last year, the theme that I gave us was pursue righteousness. That was our theme last year. Here's my theme this year, for us this year. Ready? Write it down somewhere. God's pleasure, not mine. God's pleasure, not mine. What is God's pleasure? How in 2020 are we going to start seeing things from God's perspective? How is Christ going to live his life out through us? God's pleasure, not mine. And that's the thing I'm striving for this year. God's pleasure. Amen? We're long. Let me pray. Father God, thanks for today. Thanks for the new folks you sent us. And help us to continue growing in here. Help us continue to learn what you desire for us to learn. Thank you for this new year. Thank you for the way you've blessed this last year. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. See you next week.